Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we bring before you those that we have previously mentioned and all of their sicknesses, their sorrows, their trials, their afflictions. We ask that you might have mercy, give healing where it is needed, give comfort that only you can give in the midst of loss of loved ones, that you would grant repentance and a revival where there is need of that. Obviously, this country is in great need. Help us to be faithful unto you in every situation in life. We ask our God that you would sustain us. Bless us to know the fellowship of your being, and that you would draw nigh to us and encourage and strengthen us where it is needed indeed. Without you, our God, we're nothing but a colossal failure. We want to be true and faithful to your cause, and yet we continually cry with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am." When I would do good, evil is present with me. Then sometimes there's the spirit of indifference, and ask our God that you would stir up our hearts to take hold upon you. Help us now as we study your word. May we give honor unto you and ask that you would apply the word to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now in chapter 19. We're taking up in verse 11. And this section of verses 11 through 16 is basically talking about the coming of the Lord. I'll read that. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood with his name, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed and in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here in verse 11, particularly, we have a description of the return of Christ to the earth, but we do not have any details, really. Kind of like the marriage supper of the Lamb that we looked at previously, it just mentions it, and that she had made herself ready. Here it just talks about his coming. And I thought it good to give you some insight of others who have different ideas about this. According to the post-millennialist, those are people that think Christ will come back after the millennium is set up. Anyway, they say that this is a picture or symbolic representation of the gospel being proclaimed in the final days, conquering the earth. That is, the rider on the white horse are the ministers of the gospel going forth proclaiming the gospel of God. To them, this is a war of righteousness against unrighteousness. So those who interpret the scriptures symbolically believe that this is righteousness against evil, and the righteousness being victorious. Many amillennialists, that's people who say there is no millennium, they say that this is a heavenly scene. Not all amillennialists say it, but many do. That this is a heavenly scene. And the white horse in heaven and the other horses simply following the white horse, and they do not come to the earth. In other words, it's just all up in the heavens. They affirm that it is something taking place in heaven and has nothing to do with the earth or the world. To them, it is only victory that Christ has won, and it is celebrated in heaven. So you can see how different people will come to different verses. We could have given differences of opinions with and views with the amillennialist, the postmillennialist, the dispensationalist, and premillennialist, and all through the whole book. And if we had done that, why, it would make our sermons far lengthier than what they are. And occasionally we just give you this to show. And certainly it is symbolic. We can't deny that. But it is portraying something that is real. It's not just symbolic of just something that we don't understand. It's talking about the coming of Christ. I think that's obvious by reading it. It's just talking about the coming of Christ. If you explain away the horse as something not really or not real or something, then what are you going to do with the rider on the horse? You have to explain the rider away too. And it's quite obvious that the rider on the horse is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is faithful and true. He's the only one that is called the Word of God. He's the only one that is to rule the world with a rod of iron. So if the one is not real, is the other not real? You say, well, is it going to be a real, literal horse that Christ is literally going to sit upon. We'll have to wait and see about that. But it's talking about the coming of Christ. We cannot get around that part. And so, like I said, we can't explain away one without the other. And white is a symbol of victory. We've seen that all through in the book of Revelation, that it is associated with the things of God and divine victory. And the white horse here can represent Christ in the final victory over the evil powers which have oppressed the people of God throughout the ages. But he's faithful and true. He's the word for truth, the word for truth here, particularly in the Hebrew language, but corresponds to the Greek here as well. It doesn't just mean reality, but it has the idea of reliability. In other words, it can be trusted. It's not only just true, it's not only just a fact, but it has to do with he is faithful and true. He is reality. He can be trusted in every way. It's not that God reveals truth, but it is that God can be trusted in the midst to keep his word and his covenant. When John, in the Gospel of John, wrote that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, that's in John chapter 1, verse 17, he meant that in life and in the death and in the resurrection of Christ, the faithfulness of God was revealed in the fulfillment of his covenant. And the return of Christ will be the reappearance of him. Christ was here on earth at one time, but he's going to come again. And he's going to bring the promises of his covenant, and all the final consummation of all things shall be. But notice it says that he is coming in righteousness, and he doth judge and make war. I want us to look at a few passages in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament too that shows that at the coming of Christ, he is coming in judgment. That should be obvious. But for many people out there, it might not be so obvious. And so we'll give a good study on this. First, let's go to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. The general idea of people is that for those that are believers, that when Christ comes back, then everything's just going to be hunky-dory and we all live happily ever after. Well, he's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. In Isaiah chapter 13, while it's talking about judgment somewhat in Babylon, but the noise, Isaiah 13, verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. In other words, God has the idea of coming in judgment. Isaiah 31. Some of these will be more plain or plainer than others. But you study the context, you'll see. Isaiah 31. Here again in verse 4. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for the Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. God will come, and he will come to fight. Isaiah 63. Here I'm going to pick up at verse 1 and read at least down through verse 6. Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garment like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. The Lord is going to come in judgment. He's going to come in judgment. Now, we won't take the time to read them, but if you wanted to get a greater picture, you might read this afternoon Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is quite full of the judgment of God and God coming in judgment. But we'll skip on over that, and I won't take the time to read it, but let's go to the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel. I will take the time to read all of chapter 3. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the children of Judah, And they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about, tither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fat overflows, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no stranger pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. And then one other in the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the south. There's talking about more about a great earthquake that may take place. But it says in verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And we can multiply many other passages that show that the Lord comes and he comes in judgment. But look in the New Testament, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 13 first. Some people want to say, well, those places were in the Old Testament. That just had to do with national judgments. I don't think so. It did have to do with that, but it had a far-reaching effect as well. Matthew 13 Let's begin at verse 41. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. God is going to come in judgment. Without question, this is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there are some foolish enough to say, no, this all happened in 70 A.D., but we won't even consider that. Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll look at verse 41 there. And then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to come in judgment. He's coming in judgment. Look at Romans chapter 2. And like I said, I assure you that even though we're looking at several passages, we can multiply them. Any Bible reader should know this. In Romans chapter 2, let's begin at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You'll have to go back and read the previous chapter in verse 1. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But notice this. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. In other words, those that in patience continue in well-doing and seek for glory and honor and immortality, they'll have eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to get indignation and wrath. When you look about in the world and see all of the unjust things that are going on, you can rest assured there is a day of judgment. You can rest assured that they're going to face God whether they realize it or not now. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I want to go back and get some of the context here, so we'll start at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith, groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now notice, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, when you have people today going about and telling you, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do my own thing. And if they're not going to obey the gospel of God, what's going to happen to them? They're going to face the judgment of God. They're going to face the judgment of God. There have been more than once I have talked to individuals of their situation when they wanted advice, though really they didn't want my advice in the long run. What they wanted was my okay on what they were going to do. But when I pointed out to them that what they were doing was contrary to the Bible and contrary to the Word of God, they would sit there for an hour or two explaining why they did what they did and trying to justify it. Most of the time, all I do, after I've already told them what the Bible said, I just sit there and let them talk. You're not going to change their mind. And the reason they go on talking for so long and telling you why they did what they did, they really know they're wrong. They're just trying to self-justify themselves. But it's amazing when people, and still they profess to be Christian. They still think they're Christian, when they have flatly refused to live according to the Word of God. Recently, I say recently, it's been within 2 years. And on more than one occasion during that 2 year period, I guess, might be longer, but I don't think it is, there was an individual that wanted to leave his wife, and he didn't have a biblical ground for doing so. And I told him so. He went ahead and did it anyway. Gave him the scriptures, showed him. He would try to say that he shouldn't even have married the woman. I said, well, that doesn't matter. You're married. And in the providence of God, you're married, you're supposed to live a certain way, and you're supposed to treat your wife a certain way, and so on and so forth. But he went ahead, did whatever he wanted to do. But he can tell you, takes him an hour or two, but he can tell you why he did it, all of those things. And bottom line is, it's still against the Word of God. It was against the Word of God. That's just one situation. There's people that have been members of this congregation that they left because it was just a burden on them to come. And their attendance in other places is no better than it is here when they were here. But it makes you wonder about folks, doesn't it? God expects people to obey the gospel. Not to go where there's not a gospel. One individual, I found out that they had gone to a certain congregation, asked them about it. They didn't like that. They recognized that it wasn't a scriptural congregation. First, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 was not put there to occupy space. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all fail, even in the gospel at various times. But I'm talking about a way of life. They take up a position and they're going to live that way, contrary to the gospel of God. What am I supposed to think when I read that verse? And you run into people that refuse to submit their life to the gospel of God. Well, there's one thing about it. When they stand before the Lord, they won't be taking up any minutes of explaining why they did what they did. Their mouth will be stopped. You know, the Lord could speak when he was here on earth, and he could shut up the Pharisees and their mouth and so Sadducees and so on. I could say the same thing and it not do the have any. It wouldn't have any effect on them. It wouldn't stop their mouth. But God can shut the mouth of any individual. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. Yes, even my own mouth will be stopped. Even my own mouth will be stopped. But I do want to obey the gospel of God. Then in the second chapter, it talks about whoever or whatever that wicked one is. I'll just for time's sake read verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and long-lying wonders. Whether this is the beast, the false prophet, or whatever, or even if Satan himself, though I don't think this is necessarily talking about Satan because of verse 9, but it may be anyway, but they're all going to have their mouth stopped. We're glad about the beast and the false prophet, aren't we? And that the devil's not going to have the last word. You see two children on the school ground used to sometimes they get in a squabble and they just keep trying to get the last word in. Like that's going to make a big difference. But God's going to have the last word for all of us. For all of us. Look at Revelation 6. Revelation 6. This is the sixth seal, beginning in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. I can't imagine a great earthquake, can you? I've been in situations where the earth quaked, and there was a little small earthquake. I remember one occasion that comes to mind. I was when I was living in Memphis and pastoring there in Frazier, and sitting in the office one day or one night, I think it's a daytime, sitting there, and all of a sudden I thought, boy, that's a big truck going by. But then I realized it wasn't a truck. And the bookshelves started shaking, and thankfully nothing fell off or anything of that nature. That's as close as I've been to anything like an earthquake, and that probably wouldn't be counted as much of anything. We've seen pictures of devastations in various countries, and even in this country. A few years ago, there was an earthquake in California where the interstate just collapsed and things of that nature. There was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks, and in the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I've never been that afraid that I wanted the house to fall on me. I've been afraid at various times, quite scared at various times. Almost thrown in jail one time. That was a scary situation. Especially thinking about my father having to come get me. And then I had to go before a judge. And I was able to do that without my father ever knowing about it, I think. I don't know about that, but if he ever found out, he never mentioned it. That was a scary situation. And I'm not, and I'm ashamed of those situations, but I say that to say this, as much as that scared me, it was nothing like this I'm reading about. The judgment of God is real. And he shall come. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war, Revelation 19:11 tells us. Not only does he judge, not only does he make war, but it's righteous. It's righteous. I've said before, in talking to individuals who differed with me on what I believe the Bible taught about various subjects, which to me was quite plain, and people didn't want to agree to that. And I said, well, the one thing about it, I'll be glad when the Lord returns, and then we'll know for sure. Well, they wanted to say that I was just being self-righteous. I said, no, I'm not being self-righteous. At least if I'm wrong, I'll know that I'm wrong. And I'll be glad, because when the Lord tells me I'm wrong, I know I'm wrong. It doesn't bother me for somebody to tell me that I'm wrong when I know I'm wrong. Unless I'm in a bad spirit, like we all can get. But anyway. I've admitted that I've been wrong about many things many times. But he has come, judge make. He's a righteous judge, and he makes wars, a war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Many crowns. This many crowns showing that he is king and lord over everything. Let's look at some of these different things that's talking about the crowns of the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You see, Christ is Lord over what's going on now on the earth. But in Acts 2, in verse 36, Peter's preaching there, and he says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. In the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, he began his reign as the Davidic king of being Lord in Christ." You see, he doesn't have to come back to the earth to be king. He's already king. He's already king. All right? Philippians chapter 2. We made reference to this a few minutes ago, but there's part of this I want to read to us. Philippians 2 and 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." That's Philippians 2, 9. He's highly exalted and given a name above every name. In the first chapter of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And then notice verse 24. "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power and power. I don't care if it's the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, or whether it's the Pope or whether it's the President or whoever it is, they're all going to be put down. They're all going to be put down. They're all going to be put down. He's going to put down all rule, all authority, all power. And he must reign till he's put all down. Not only that, even now he reigns. Look back in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's reigning now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has many crowns. Yes, the many crowns is indicative of the fact that he reigns over all things. He's reigning now. He'll reign then when he comes back. He's going to be king of He's not going to be king of kings. He is king of kings. It'll be manifested in such a way that all the world cannot deny it, though they may reject it. They can't deny it. They can't deny it. It's like two boys on the school ground again getting into a fight. One of them holds the other one down, holds him, says, Do you give up? And he finally says, Yeah, I give up. And he lets him up and goes, and he said, I was just kidding. Well, it won't be any of that then. It won't be any of that then. His vesture dipped in blood, either his own blood that was shed for the redemption of his people. That's in verse 13 of Revelation 19. His vesture dipped in blood, either the blood of his own that was shed for the people in redemption, or the blood from the victory of the warfare over the enemies. I'll let you take the pick on that one. And we'll stop there before we get into the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. We'll take up with that, Lord willing, this afternoon. But he's coming. He's coming to judge. He's coming to make war. Make war. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We don't know how the judgment is going to be. We don't know what kind of warfare is going to be. We get bits and pieces, we think, from other places in the book and even here. But he's coming. Your son is coming back to this earth. He's faithful and true. He's going to judge in righteousness. And he's going to make war. I thank you for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also thank you for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ that is to come when the Lord returns. We're not talking about cunningly devised fables. No, my God, as you well know, we're talking about true history. True history. We don't know whether it's going to be in a few years, few days, few hours, or many hours or days or years. But it's coming. You said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. We saw a mighty bruising some 4,000 years later at the crucifixion. We'll see a tremendous bruising when Satan is cast into hell when the Lord returns. Whether it's a few days or whether it's many years, your word is true. And we thank you for that. Help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.